text is from still Matthew chapter 26. Today our sermon is number 7, and we're going to hear until number 9 as our Lent series. Big title is A Journey to the Cross, and small title will be maybe we can see and listen and watch people's lives throughout this Lent series of sermon. So number 7, Matthew 26, verses 57 and 75, although I'm going to read about 20 verses here today, but our text will be pretty much from 26. Before reading our text, let's pray together. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for giving us this great, wonderful text again so that we can jump into the text and knowing about your wills and your plans for your people. So we praise you, Lord. Thank you for giving us this great text. And Heavenly Father, we want to remember how Jesus Christ died and he suffered for our sin. As we are ready to look at Matthew 26 today, Lord, would you please bless our hearts? Help us to open our eyes widely and we can see things that you want to say to us. Also, we pray for your blessings to my lips so that I can speak only one thing, our Lord, about Jesus Christ. So continue to bless me and hold me in your arms and give me your words so that I can speak to your people, even to me. Lord, we pray all these things you're saying in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is from Matthew 26, 57 and 75, 275. Page number is from our ESV, 1058. This is the Word of God. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders have gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And a high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testified against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to them, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, the coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserved death." Then spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prosper to us, and you, Christ, who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus in Galilee." But he denied it from them all, and saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke the curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the Word of God. Now Jesus and his disciples went up to the mountain, the Mount of Olives, after celebrating the Passover meal. That's in the story, chapter 26. Now here Matthew records that Jesus went up to the mountain for praying, preparing his final moment with God. And at the mountain, Jesus gave them a commandment in 26:31 and 32. Jesus talked about his death and resurrection to his disciples. This is what he said. You will all fall away because of me this night. And for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Unfortunately, the disciples didn't remember what Jesus said in verse 32. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Although Jesus said so. But Peter could not believe what Jesus said. Now, he could not let these things happen to his teacher. So he said in verse 33, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Peter promised that he will never, never, never fall away. The meaning of fall away in the original language means a cause to stumble or a cause to sin. So I will not stumble. I will not do any sin. So he promised his faithfulness to Christ, his teacher. And then he showed his love, his compassion, his love to Jesus Christ. Then listen to what Jesus said. Verse 34. Truly, I tell you, this very night, tonight, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now, Peter didn't believe that what is going to happen to him. This is what Peter said to him, to Jesus Christ again. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. So don't worry about that. Lord, trust me, I will not deny you. Now here Peter uses some strong language to express his royalty to Jesus Christ. Yes, he was ready to die. And Matthew tells that all the disciples said the same thing. Matthew 26:35, they were ready to say and die for Christ. And we're going to die, we're not going to deny you, Lord. He said the same thing. And after these things happening, Jesus went to the place called Gethsemane just for praying. Now he took Peter and two sons of Zebedee, which is John and James, and Jesus commanded them just only one thing. Matthew 26:36, sit here, and while I go over there, your job is pray, which was not a difficult thing. And Matthew describes that Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled when he prayed. So he was crying and he's praying hard. He fell on his knee and prayed to be ready for his death, taking the cross. Now, an interesting thing is that the disciple didn't know what's happening, what was going on with their teacher. Jesus asked them just only one thing, pray. But what they did was sleeping. So Jesus called Peter and called his name and then asked him specifically, pray. But Peter, who said that I'm going to die for you, and even other disciples could not pray because the Bible describes that they are so tired. So they kept sleeping until Jesus finished his third time prayer. Interesting, number three here is again, he prayed three times. Peter was ready to die for Jesus Christ. But he was not able to pray for an hour for his teacher. And this is what Jesus said. Verse 41, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. As soon as Jesus finished his words about prayer, and then the betrayer, Judas, came with a great crowd. That's what our text in chapter 26 explains. A great crowd. People were holding swords and clubs in their hands and coming to Christ. And Judas betrayed his teacher and sold him for 30 pieces of silver, that we know that. Now, look at Peter. He could not believe what is happening right now. Judas was with them a few hours ago, and he disappeared. He came back with great crowds holding swords and clubs in their hands. So they are trying to arrest Jesus Christ for nothing. So what Peter did was he drew his sword and to resist the arrest. But unfortunately, he falsely managed to cut off the ear of the high priest's slave. Now, at this moment, we see that Peter was really ready to die. He was ready to die for his Lord Jesus Christ at this very moment. He did not care how many people are there. One thing he wanted to do, it was to protect Jesus Christ. You know, other disciples, unfortunately, didn't do anything. But Peter did something. He acted first. Truly, he was a man of his words. And he wanted to do something. Probably, Peter thought at that moment, Jesus might run away from the scene while he was holding the great crowd, the enemies. But we know the story. Jesus did not run away. He was there. Rather, he rebuked Peter and commanded him to put his sword away. What an awkward situation. Peter could not believe what he just heard from his teacher. I mean, he tried to save Jesus Christ from this mob, these crazy people, but Jesus Christ refused to be saved, refused to be protected by his disciple, Peter. Now, we remember that. An interesting thing happening is that the crowd arrested Jesus Christ, not for the disciples. They didn't even arrest Peter, although he was trying to kill a man. That was a serious crime, but they didn't care about Peter. What they wanted was only Jesus Christ, to arrest him. Why? To kill him. The chief priests and elders of the people wanted to kill Jesus Christ, not the disciples. So they were focused on only Jesus Christ. Therefore, many scholars agree that the disciples at that moment, that very scene, they didn't have to run away from the sin. But Matthew 26 and 56, Matthew describes all the disciples left him and fled. Why did they run away? The disciples were afraid. Afraid of being arrested by the temple police. All the crowds, they came with the swords and clubs in their hands. They were temple police. And Matthew describes them as a great crowd, but they are actually temple police sent by the high priest. Now, as if we are afraid of a police behind us, police officers following us with their lights on. I can't drive. My hands are shaking when they're following me and showing lights, and literally shaking. They get me one day, and it will go to a few or maybe 1 week. Literally, it happens to me. So disciples, they were afraid of being arrested. So all the disciples ran away for their lives. But wait a second. They just committed their lives to Christ. They all said, "We will die for you. We will be with you. We will not deny you, Lord." But a few minutes later, they did not keep their promises to Christ. A great fear overshadowed them. So they could not handle that fear. So they ran away. They all denied their Lord Jesus Christ. They've been following him for 3 years, but just 1 second, they all denied their Lord. Now, somehow we see ourselves in this particular scene. We sometimes deny our Lord for many reasons, for many excuses. We deny Christ. Because we are overshadowed by fear of the world and fear of something or fear of people or many other things. We're reading the Bible and we're participating in the Bible study. We know about Jesus Christ and theology. But one day something happens to us and we feel fear and we deny Christ. We boldly say and confess that we are ready to die, Lord. And however, the fear of persecution or other difficult situations overshadow us and we all deny. Now, while all disciples were gone, Peter came back to the scene and secretly followed the crowd until they got to the house of the high priest, Caiaphas. Interesting name. The question is, why did he come back? Now, many scholars understood that Peter was motivated by curiosity, but he didn't want to save him at the moment. He's thinking that why had Jesus been arrested? What did he do? Something wrong? What would happen to him now then? He didn't remember what Jesus said. He's going to die, but he didn't remember that. And what would happen to me and my friends? Now our text tells that the scribes and the elders were already there at the Caiaphas' house, waiting for the trial of Jesus Christ, which is a very awkward scene if we know their culture. And actually, it was an illegal meeting to have a court-setting meeting at night in their culture. They must hold the trial during the daytime, not the nighttime. They couldn't even make any sentence, any verdict at night. They couldn't do that. But they were already there, waiting for Christ at the house of the high priest to make one thing happening, to make the death penalty. Now, Jesus Christ was a threat to them, threat to the high priest and Caiaphas and other religious leaders. Now, Caiaphas didn't want to lose his power. He didn't want any trouble with the Romans. He wanted to keep his position and everything be secured by Romans, because the Romans usually appointed or deposed the high priest. So this guy, Caiaphas, the appointee of the Romans, must have killed Jesus Christ, who was known as the King of Jews. Now, the thing is that Caiaphas could not do everything by himself. He needed to have full support from their friends, which is the Sanhedrin, the member of leaders, 71 members. Now, here another thing is that the Sanhedrin didn't have any power to kill Jesus Christ at the time. Only the Romans has power to kill them. Only the Romans had the power to perform the death penalty. But they don't care. They didn't have any power to kill Jesus Christ, but they gathered together to do that. Now here what Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin members tried to make a strong case to demonstrate that Jesus was a serious criminal to the Romans. So we need to get rid of him. These old religious leaders, most of them, met a house of the high priest. Just only one reason, single purpose to kill Jesus Christ. Verse 15:9. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. Now Matthew clearly tells us that they were seeking not the truth but false testimony. Many false witnesses came by and came forward, but none of their testimonies were enough to make a strong case, making the death penalty. So the high priest asked Jesus, verse 63, "Then I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Now this moment Jesus answered, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power. Power means God. And then coming on the clouds of heaven. Now Jesus declared that He is the Son of God. And He will be sitting at the right hand of God. And then here what Jesus did was He's showing His special relationship with God. Now that made the high priest really upset. And actually, that was what Caiaphas all wanted to hear. Well, there you go. What Jesus said about His special relationship with God was considered as blasphemy. Now this evil high priest could not lose this chance to kill Jesus Christ in verse 65. And he stood up and tore his robes and said, "Hey, He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? We don't need anything. We have now heard His blasphemy." Then the Sanhedrin members all said with one voice, "He deserves death." Verse 66. Now in Jewish law, there was only one verdict for blasphemy, Leviticus 24:16. "He who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death." We see how much the religious leaders were evil before God. Let's think about it that way. What they wanted was not living for God, not waiting for the Messiah coming, but they wanted to have their own power, their honor in their hands. They wanted political peace to maintain and secure their assets. Now think about it this way. Didn't they know the Bible better than anyone else at the time? God's promises in the Bible than any other people at the time? Yes, they did. There were people who faithfully studied the Bible and scriptures and taught the Word of God. They were the ones who knew and could recognize the Messiah. The thing is that when the Messiah actually came to that place, they did not believe that. They didn't want to believe that. They had eyes to see Him, but they closed their eyes. They had ears to hear His teaching and everything, but they plugged their ears. "I don't care what you're teaching. I don't need Messiah." And then they had feet to follow the Messiah. They didn't. They had hands to serve Him, but they didn't. What they wanted was only one thing, to kill Jesus Christ for their own benefits. Surely the religious leaders in our text, denied Jesus Christ. They even mocked Jesus Christ, verse 67, 68. They spit in His face and struck Him. And some slapped Him and saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is that struck you?" What they did was not acceptable even to the criminals. We cannot say at this very moment, we cannot say that we are better than these Jewish religious leaders in the first century. Why? We know the Bible, don't we? We know the story of God's salvation better than anyone else. Previously, maybe 100 years ago, 200 years ago. Now, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, this is what Peter said. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours right now." So we know how Jesus Christ came, why He died, why He resurrected, why we need Him, why the world needs the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Him. We know that. We are the ones who know everything about the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord of Lords, and King of Kings. We are the ones who must bring the truth of God's teaching, the truth of God's forgiveness. we bring the gospel, message of gospel to the world. Now Jesus clearly commanded that it's our call, your call and my call, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus, his command, teaching them to observe all the teachings of Jesus Christ. We do have the responsibility of sharing the good news. We know it. But the question is, are we really doing it? If we don't, what's different between us and the religious leaders who knew everything about the Messiah, but boldly denied him? Now this is what John Stott says in his book, Our Guilty Silence. One of my favorite books, and it's very difficult to find his copy nowadays. But John Stott says, if the gospel is the good news it claims to be, and if it has been entrusted to us, we incur guilt if we do not pass it on. So we are here sitting and judging all the religious leaders, and you killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the difference between us and the religious leaders? Our silence is another form of denying Christ. That's the second denial. What about the third denial? From the beginning, we see the name Peter in the story. He was with his fellow disciples when they all denied Christ and ran away. He was at the courtyard of the high priest when the religious leaders denied Christ. Now it's Peter's turn. As we all know, Peter denied it three times in the story. Well, he was sitting with the people wondering about what's going to happen to my Lord about Jesus Christ. A slave girl recognized him and said to him directly, "Hey, you are also were with Jesus the Galilean," verse 69. Now notice that she didn't make any accusation of blasphemy. He did the same thing. She didn't do that. She just recognized him. Peter could have said, no, you're wrong person. I'm not that person. He could have said that, but verse 70, he denied. He denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." Now look at the words, what he said. What do you mean? It's interesting to read these words. The girl's words were very simple and clear. "I know you. You are with him." But Peter here pretended not to understand what she was trying to say. "I don't understand. You're speaking different language." Surely the girl made him very uncomfortable, feel very uncomfortable. So Peter moved his spot to a different place, to the entrance. Maybe he's saying, "Wow." Yet there was another girl waiting for him, recognizing him. In verse 71, this slave girl didn't speak to Peter at this moment. The first one spoke to Peter directly, but the second slave spoke to the public at this moment. The problem gets more larger and bigger. In verse 71, this man was the Jesus of Nazareth. This man was with the Jesus of Nazareth. Now, by reading what she said, if we're putting our hearts there, by reading this very moment, when I wrote this sermon, I could hear my heart beating so hard. Wow, what are you going to do with that situation? Now, Peter must have the same feeling. His heart is beating so hard. And in verse 72, and he said, and he denied again. Now, this time adding more, with an oath. And he said, "I do not know the man." We don't know what kind of oath he used, but he did. "Promise me, trust me, I do not know this man." Now we see the Peter's denial gets more emphatic and strong and stronger. He denied with an oath. Now, many people started to recognize him. Since Peter was a leader of the disciples, now it could be possible that many people already knew him. Oh, I saw him with Jesus Christ. And so they came to Peter at this moment, the crowd, many bystanders. Verse 73, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Peter has a very special accent from his country. So now Peter is desperate. He couldn't handle this situation, so Peter's reaction gets serious this time. And verse 74, "Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man again. Trust me.'" Now the ESV added two words, "on himself," for better understanding. But the literal translation from the Greek text should be like this: "He began to curse and to swear." There's no "on himself." Now, he's a strong desire, burning desire of denying Christ is explained in these two words, curse and swear. Peter must have wished for escaping from that sin. And so he clearly expressed that, hey, don't bother me. Don't bother me. I really, really, really do not know this man. And sometimes we do the same thing when people accuse us for something that we didn't do. First time we say, no, we didn't do it. Second time, maybe we didn't do it. Maybe sometimes we actually curse. We just raise our voices and say, yeah, no, I didn't do that. That's why we get Peter's action here with a curse. Then immediately the rooster crowed. There was a turning point. Then he remembered what Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Now, brothers and sisters, if we finish our story here, there is no grace at all. It's a horrible story. There's no hope, no repentance at all. And Peter's name will be remembered to everybody as a bad, bad one, bad example to us. But the last phrase in our text is the punchline. He went out and wept. Bitterly. I cannot imagine that. When Peter was denied Christ for three times, and actually there was no disciples around. Think about that. It's obvious that Peter himself told this story, his denial story, to the people. That's why all four Gospels wrote this story. Now, Peter was a leading disciple at the moment, the first century. Now, he was a leader of the first century church. Everybody look at him. Now, he was the greatest disciple ever. You know, his one-time preaching brought 3,000 people to Christ. That's amazing. So he didn't have to share his horrible stories. He didn't have to let people know about his mistakes and failures. But he did. He did. He shared his most miserable stories with his brothers and sisters. Why? Actually, the best answer is found in John chapter 21. After the resurrection, Jesus asked the same question three times. It's interesting, Jesus asked him three times to remind Peter's three denials. And Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? And do you love me?" Yes, Peter answered three times, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Maybe we can imagine that when he said about this one, he was crying, oh, yes, Lord, I really love you, Lord. Then Jesus said three times again, if you love me, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. So what we get here, what we learn from here is Jesus did not rebuke Peter's failure. No, he didn't. Peter's three times denials in front of the people. Rather here, Jesus forgave Peter's sin. Jesus embraced him. And he encouraged him with his word and assured him with his love. That's why Peter had to tell his failing story, his horrible story with other people. Because he has to tell them about the repentance of his sins. And he has to tell about the forgiveness of his sins through Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned this morning, today is the beginning of Passion, or we can say Palm Sunday. Jesus entered Jerusalem with a shout of people saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The entire city was so loud and people were crazy saying that, Hosanna! But yet the crowd's cries of Hosanna would soon turn to crucify him. Jesus suffered and died on the cross for our sins. We are like the crowd, people in Jerusalem. We are like Peter in the story. We are like the disciples. Sometimes we are like the religious leaders. We fall, we stumble, we fail, we deny Christ. Thank you, Lord, because that's not the end of our stories. As Jesus forgave Peter, as Jesus embraced him again, his brokenness, as Jesus encouraged with his love in his words, as Jesus assures him with his love, Jesus did the same thing. He does the same thing. He will do the same thing. Brothers and sisters, as the rooster's crow was the Peter's like a spiritual wake-up call, I don't think that he forgot about that. Throughout entire life until his death, he remembered when a rooster crows, oh, yeah, here again, I can't deny my Lord. Now, Peter's story must be our spiritual wake-up call. To remember his death, to remember his love, to remember his amazing grace for us. Yes, Peter's sin was great. Yes, our sin is great. But God's grace, his grace is greater. As we spend our time approach the Passion Week this day, we should remember nothing but God's love for us from the story. Romans 5 and 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did not deny, but he died for us. Now it's our turn. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with the name Jesus Christ in your hearts? Will you deny? Or will you proclaim his name to the world? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the text. It's a wonderful story because it tells about ourselves. Like the disciples, we are afraid of many things. So sometimes we don't share the good news, the powerful news, the forgiveness of sins. Sometimes we are like the religious leaders. We know everything, but we are very quiet. We don't want to say anything. We don't want to argue with somebody. So we're quiet. Sometimes like we're Peter, using cursing words and emphasizing that we are not related to our Lord Jesus Christ. We deny Him, Lord, through our lives. As we just begin our Passion Week, Lord, would you help us to re-examine our broken hearts? Would you please send your Holy Spirit so that we will renew our hearts, so that we will refocus our eyes and everything just on Jesus Christ, nothing else but Christ alone. We pray your Son in Jesus' name. Amen.